Jane. Sounds like I'm on. Good. Welcome. Most, looking around the room, I think all of you know me. While I've given many table messages over the years, I've only been called on to deliver the main message a couple of times, and I certainly have to admit to you that it's stretching my comfort zone. One, it is a very serious thing to bring a message from God's Word, trying to make sure I only communicate His truth. Two, and one of my personal issues, it's something that my son-in-law likes to kid me quite a bit about. Eric is his name, by the way. I sometimes mispronounce words like horse or naked. And sometimes words just don't seem to come out of my mouth correctly. So if that happens, go ahead and laugh, because I can assure you my family does. And I consider you my family, my spiritual family. So kids, if you're not have not already left already, you're headed to Discovery Club. So you will miss the opportunity to hear if Mr. Bob says some funny words. But you can ask your parents after the service. The entire congregation got up and left. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to be a part of this this body of believers, Lord. I just ask that you and your word speak through me, that the Holy Spirit would guide me, and that only your truth would be proclaimed. And I pray that, Lord, in your awesome name. When the elders discussed the idea of Jerry taking a short sabbatical, by the way, he is headed out today on that sabbatical. I got a text from him early this morning, and he and Diane are headed to the Badlands of in the area of the country in North and South Dakota today. As I prayed about my involvement with that, the Holy Spirit sure seemed to guide me to Jesus' messages to the seven churches as found in the book of Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Jerry has taken us through most of the book of Acts, where some of these churches were mentioned by the apostles Peter and Paul and their close companions as they took the gospel to towns and cities, beginning in Jerusalem, then on to Samaria, then to Asia, Greece, and even to Rome, where churches were started, bodies of believers coming together to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jerry recently brought a message about what was going on behind the scenes. Churches were started in towns not even mentioned in the book of Acts, by people not even mentioned in the Second Testament, the New Testament. We will find some of these churches in these seven messages. We may have a map up there. We do. That's just going to stay there. Before we start on that journey, let us set the stage. Many of you were here a couple of weeks ago on Sunday when I brought the table message, and I spoke of the vision of Christ given to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. a vision of glory and power and strength. Quite frankly, an awesome picture of Jesus, so unlike how the world sees him. A picture of Jesus that David so well brought to us this morning in the table. This is the Christ that when John saw him, he fell down as if dead. It is in that same chapter that Jesus tells John to write the things which he has seen. Those things, I believe, that we found in the first chapter. The things that are, those things that we'll find in chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter, the things found in chapters 4 through 22. Just as Christ tells John to write down all that he saw, he tells us to read what he wrote. And even with all the symbols used in John's words in Revelation, we are to read with a view to understanding. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near. So Revelation 1:3. Jesus will close his message to each of the churches with these words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is commanding people who hear and read these words to pay close attention and understand what he is saying. This, my friends, is truth and reality, and is very important as we will want to honestly assess Christ's fellowship in light of Jesus' message to the churches. Where are we strong? Where are we weak? Where do we need to repent? A note about how scholars view the seven churches. As with much of prophecy, there are differing views of the correct understanding of the word. Personally, I believe that the historic prophetic view provides the clearest understanding of these messages as built upon a threefold purpose. First, as shown on the map behind me, they were seven real local bodies of believers located in Asia, now modern-day Turkey. They were, in today's standards, only a short distance apart, a journey of some 25 to 50 miles. In the early church days, that would have been about a 1 to 2 day travel. Please remember what I said about the churches in my message a couple of weeks ago at the table. Don't see these as buildings. They are groups of real people coming together to hear the word of God, to pray, to break bread and fellowship, just like we do it here at Christ Fellowship. And I know when you think about Christ Fellowship, you don't think in terms of a building. These churches were all facing the pull of the world, the culture around them, and how that pull influences these bodies is one of the main subjects addressed. Secondly, beginning with the early church, these seven churches were and are seen as representative of the universal church. In other words, they represent the condition of churches throughout the church age, beginning at Pentecost and continuing until Christ comes again to rapture, to take away all those born-again believers alive at the end of the age. Now, time will not permit us to look at the timing of the rapture of the church. But please note that while the church is the main focus of Revelation chapters 1 through 3, it is not mentioned again until Jesus closes his words to John in chapter 22. This is one of the numerous scriptural supports for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church the church taken out and kept from the seven-year tribulation period that is detailed in chapters 4 through 19 of Christ's revelation. And finally, the third point, while not the dominant theme, these seven churches are seen as representing the stages of the church, universal throughout history. As Dr. Constable stated in his commentary, they reveal the history of the church from the time John wrote to the rapture in seven successive periods. Each of the seven messages follows a similar but not exact outline. A description of Christ drawn from his words in chapter 1 that is perfectly appropriate to that particular church. Commendation from the one who knows the heart and works of that church. A rebuke of where that church is falling short. An exhortation to change, to repent. A promise to overcomers, and a final admonition to truly heed the words of Christ. Most scholars place the revelation of Christ to John in the early 90s, approximately 60 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and then shortly after that, the birth of the church at Pentecost. Paul's missionary journeys that we've been studying in Acts spanned about a decade, from 47, 48 to 56, 58, making the seven churches less than 45 years old, not even a generation from their beginning. Our journey begins at Ephesus, as you can see it on the map. A very important city in the early church. It was the largest city in Asia Minor and has been referred to as the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. Jerry and his messages from Acts has recently been in Ephesus, as Paul spent over 2 years there proclaiming the Messiah. As I mentioned in my table message, extra-biblical resources tell us that John spent his latter years in Ephesus and quite possibly took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, during that time. The church at Ephesus had a rich history of apostolic care and teaching. And of course, we know that Paul wrote to the church while in prison in Rome. So grab your Bibles and follow the word as found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: remember that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, which are the leaders of those churches. And the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches, which are to bring light to a lost and dying world. This is a description of Jesus as the one in authority over the churches. Paul wrote these words in his epistle to Ephesians, found them in chapter 1, 22 through 23. And he, God, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It goes right along with David's message this morning at the table about our high priest. This is truth for all churches throughout the church age, and is most certainly truth for Christ Fellowship. No man or woman, no group or organization is head of the church, as that would be usurping the authority and sovereignty of Jesus himself. Sadly, this truth has and continues to be forgotten by many throughout church history. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. What a wonderful commendation. This is a church that works hard to stand up for the truth of Jesus on a consistent and long-serving basis. A couple of verses later, Jesus will add, "Yet this you do have, and that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Evidently, this was a movement that turned Christian liberty into loose and immoral living and ethical compromise with the world. In all outward respects, Ephesus was a strong body of believers, certainly one to be emulated. But, oh, that little word, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." A short but penetrating rebuke. The word love in the Greek there is agape, which we translate as seeking the highest good for another. This is the love that the church of Ephesus had at the beginning, where the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing, as we see in Acts 19. This is the love from the heart that sets self aside self and puts Christ first in all things. It is out of this love that the fruit of the Spirit is produced. The church at Ephesus had evidently, as time moved on, left this love becoming works-based with programs and outreach, all in the name of Christ, but not in the awe of Christ. I've thought long and hard about how to describe that love. Most, if not all of you, have experienced seeing a member of your family battling a life-threatening sickness. Perhaps your child, your grandchild, your son, your daughter, your spouse. And you so wanted that sickness to go away, or that one to live, that you ask the Lord to place that sickness on you instead of them. You would take their place out of agape love. This is how much Jesus loves us, as he took on sin at the cross. Agape love. Amazing love. Therefore, Christ exhorts the believers in this body to remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Repent. Change your mind. Remember, go back to that love you had for Christ when you first came to know him as your Savior, understanding and seeing yourself as a sinner, saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. Out of this, the deeds of Christ's love will flow. Without this change of mind, the light of the testimony of the Ephesian church, or any church, will grow dark. The church at Ephesus lasted until the 11th century. Therefore, it would appear that the words of Christ were taken to heart, possibly led initially by the Apostle John on his return from Patmos. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Please note that this promise is to all believers in all churches throughout the entire church age. So that includes you and me. We are each responsible to not lose our first love for Christ, or the light of our testimony will grow dark. The tree of life is first mentioned in the garden in Genesis 3:22. and is last mentioned in Revelation 22:2. One commentator takes us to the book of Proverbs, where the tree of life is mentioned four times, referring to wisdom, righteousness, satisfied hope, and controlled speech. All fruit that would have been provided to Adam had he not sinned and been cast out of the garden. Fruit that is now promised to overcomers in the millennium and throughout eternity. Historically, the church at Ephesus represents the conditions of the church universal during and immediately following the apostolic time period. Some estimate it from AD, the beginning of the church in AD 33 to 64. Our journey now takes us up the coast north of Ephesus, about 40 miles, where we will find Smyrna, another seaport town. Smyrna was a fairly large and wealthy city with a population of around 100,000. It was called the Lovely, the crown of Ionia, the ornament of Asia. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. This description of Jesus, the eternal one, both in time and eternity, this eternal one humbly became incarnate, subjecting himself to the rejection of man. This eternal one is a resurrected one as he conquered death. This eternal one speaks to the persecuted group of believers in Smyrna, saying, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus knows what they are enduring, tribulation and poverty. That word there for poverty is abject poverty, possibly caused by discrimination so that they were not even able to work because of their faith. Jesus sees them as rich in the spiritual and eternal sense, which is the goal of our Christian walk. Remember how the Jews continued to reject the Apostle Paul in his journeys, even following him from city to city? One of the leaders of this early church at Smyrna, Polycarp, was martyred in the 150s by the Romans. But it was said the Jews eagerly assisted in gathering wood for the fire in which he was burned. This persecution was being waged not only by the pagans, but was joined by the Jews who presented themselves as a true people of God, but in their rejection of Christ, were really followers of Satan. The word Smyrna in the Greek is derived from the primary word myrrh, which we know is one of the gifts brought to Jesus by the Magi, which is also used in the embalming of the dead. There is no rebuke from Jesus for this church, only an exhortation to be faithful. The persecution and trials kept this church strong in the Lord, without impurity or compromise with the world. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death. Be faithful, even if it means physical death, as nothing can take away eternal blessing. Now, what about suffering? No one really likes it. No one really likes tribulation, poverty. So why? Well, first we need to know that God in His sovereignty allows it. It may be for discipline. It may be preventative. It may be God teaching His own what would otherwise remain unknown. but it is always to bear testimony for Christ, to display what real faith is. It is the tough times that believers and churches grow in their faith. When I think about the suffering church, I think about Musa. Hear his words about the state of Christian believers in Nigeria. He begins his recent communication with this scripture. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Psalm 116:12. Remember that verse as it sets the context for his entire message to us. In that letter, he says, the evidence is overwhelming that Islamists are determined to turn Nigeria into an Islamic theocratic state, and to achieve that objective, Christianity has to be wiped out. Over 13,000 churches have been destroyed and abandoned in northern Nigeria as a result of this insurgency. Worldwide, over 60% of Christians killed for the Christian faith are Nigerian Christians killed in Nigeria. He closed with this. Praise God with us, for in the midst of all that is happening in Nigeria, religious crisis, bomb blasts by the terrorists, many communities being displaced, the church continues to grow, and members are more committed to serving God more than at any other time that one can think of. We give God the glory. I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The crown of life, the fullness of eternal life, the life of the ages. Not the gift of that eternal life, but the fullness of that life in the midst of persecution and suffering and even physical death. Overcomers will not be harmed by the second death, which is a reference to the great white throne judgment of all who have rejected Christ as found in Revelation 20. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Historically, the church experienced this type of persecution during the post-apostolic age up until the time Constantine decreed at the Edict of Milan in early 313 that Christians should be free and their property returned to them. So scholars see that at church as represented during the years AD 64 to 313. We now travel about 55 miles north of Smyrna to the city of Pergamum, a city of learning, commerce, emperor worship, and significant pagan religious activity. A true city of the world. It was known as a center for many pagan cults, full of statues and altars. I'm really going to get in trouble here. Including the temple of Asclepius, or Asclepius is good enough. Well, I mean, I asked you, how do you pronounce that, really? Who was ironically in the form of a serpent. It is believed that the pagan mystery cults headquartered originally in Babylon had moved to Pergamum after the fall of the Babylonian Empire to Medo-Persia. Note that Pergamum comes from a primary Greek word that means tower. Along with this influence, the second largest library and a university were found in Pergamum. Christ, though, will name this city Satan's seat, where Satan dwells. Don't you wish you could take a vacation to this place? Or when I think about it, maybe we have. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, 12 through 13 said, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, and all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's word separates believers from the world and separates sinners from God. It comes out of the mouth of Christ with truth and power. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. In the midst of persecution and tribulation, this body of believers was faithful as a witness for Christ and his gospel, even to the point of death of one of their members. Antipas is thought to have been a doctor or a dentist who was accused of disloyalty to Caesar because of his witness for the true King of Kings. He was said to have been shut up in a copper bowl, which was then put in a fire. But there's that little word again. I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Recorded in Numbers 22 through 25, Balaam, you may remember, was a prophet who advised Balak, king of the Moabites, to corrupt Israel by intermarriage with their women, which resulted in idol worship and participation in idolatrous and immoral worship activity of the pagan gods. Moses, in Numbers 31, 15 through 16, identifies this as the counsel, the teaching of Balaam. Also, some in the Pergamon church held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a doctrine that Christ hates, which we just spoke of at the church of Ephesus, which was commended for hating that doctrine also, a doctrine of moral compromise with the world, using Christian liberty as a license to live as the world lives. There were some in this body that allowed the culture and the ways of the pagan cults to deceive them, not only corrupting their walk, but also in teaching those doctrines in the church that were contradictory to God's word. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with my mouth. Change your mind. For if the church continues to compromise with the ways of the world, those who hold and teach those doctrines will face the judgment of Christ, who will fight with the sword of his mouth, that two-edged sword, the word of God, which is truth. the standard against which all bodies of believers are judged. God's word is eternal. It is inerrant. And it is a guide for life and death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on that stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. To eat of the hidden manna, that bread from heaven. Remember the doctrine of Balaam? To eat things sacrificed to idols that was being practiced and taught. Here we see Christ providing overcomers all the substance they need, as he alone is the bread of life. Much ink has been spilled about the white stone and the new name. But the fact is, we are not told what type of stone it was. We're not told the meaning of the new name. In fact, Christ tells us no one knows that new name until they receive it. What we do know is this. The Lord's purpose for our lives is that we be separated from evil and compromise with the world. As Dr. Walbridge said, as his particular inheritance for eternity, the momentary pleasures of a life of compromise do not compare to the infinite blessings of the life of the ages and the promises of the Lord. The state of the body at Pergamum does appear to represent that period of the church age where the state gave official patronage to the Christian religion and persecution became the exception rather than the norm. It takes us from around that 313 time period to around 606. Our journey has taken us from Ephesus, where the church had left its first love, to Smyrna, where the church was rich, even though poor by the world's standards, to Pergamum, where the church was in compromise with the pagan world in which they lived. We will, Lord willing, visit the remaining four churches in my second message, the first Sunday of November. But I close with this. The pull of the world, the culture we live in, the desire to do what seems to be right in our own eyes is very strong. Make no mistake, Satan is and will continue to do everything in his power as the prince of this world to destroy the witness and testimony of the church. And that includes Christ Fellowship. As the elders and leaders of the church and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we must not let that happen to this church. We must stay true to the Word of God, reading it, teaching it, praying it, obeying it, and we must do all out of an agape love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That sacrificial love that seeks the highest good for one another. There is no other standard against what we must be judged. Thank you for your attention. I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Oh Lord, it is truth. It is power. It is for each one of us, Lord. Thank you for that. I do pray for Musa, how you're using him, Lord, in a very difficult place. A place not unlike, I imagine, Smyrna. I pray that you would guide and direct him, that your Holy Spirit would empower him that your truth and your word would go out through him. I pray that your will would be done, Lord, in Moose's life. What a commitment he has made to you, Lord, living in the midst of the tribulation and persecution in his home country of Nigeria. So I just pray that you will give him peace. You will give him joy. You will give him comfort. He will always lean on you, Lord. And we commit it in your name. And just stand together with him as he walks through this.